second Sunday of the month. We typically will use that as our Sunday to observe the Lord's Supper together. And so if I could have some men come up at this time. Joe, would you come? And John, are you in here? Or are you in the nurse? John, I think he's in the... Oh, here, there he is. Okay. John. Jeff, would you come and help this morning? And Spencer, would you come? These guys are going to come. And kiddos, I think some of you have been in here before when we have done the Lord's Supper, observed the Lord's Supper. And so let me just explain a little bit about what's happening right now. This doesn't happen every Sunday, but we try to do it once a month. And what's happening right now is something that Jesus wanted to happen often for his disciples. He wanted them to share this remembrance of his death and his resurrection, of the sacrifice that he was going to make for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world, including their own sins as disciples. Because even as disciples of Jesus, we know that we're not without sin, right? We all sin. We just realize that we're forgiven. And so Jesus wanted the disciples to share some bread and also to share some juice with one another, the bread representing his body, which was about to be broken on the cross, and the juice representing his blood, which was about to be shed for the forgiveness of their sins. And so what we're doing when we take the Lord's Supper is we're basically agreeing with Jesus. We're agreeing that his body was broken for us and that his blood was shed for us. Here's the thing, though. Some of you, kiddos in particular, have not yet made that decision to trust in Jesus, to believe that. And it isn't that you disagree with it or anything like that, but you just haven't gone public with that decision. And Jesus said that to go public with following me and to come out as one of my followers, you need to be baptized. And last Sunday, we got to see two young people get baptized. And when we get baptized, we know we're also representing the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus as well. But we believe, and I practice the belief that the Lord's Supper is something that should follow and come after baptism. So if you're here today and you've not been baptized by immersion the way Jesus taught that baptism was to be done, I would ask you just to not take the bread, not take the juice, but just watch. Just watch and listen. Because this is something that's to be shared with the family of believers, those who've made that public decision and public profession of faith by baptism. So as these men come around, take the juice and take the bread if you have been baptized. And if not, and you would like to learn more about getting baptized, I'd love to talk with you about that. But I just ask that you refrain from taking it today. So go ahead, gentlemen, as they come around. I know that the Gospel Project lesson this morning was on what? Any of you youngsters want to give me a little recap? What was your Bible study on this morning?
When Jesus was arrested.
That's right. And so last Sunday was actually the Sunday that the lesson was on communion, the Lord's Supper. But Jesus was arrested not long after he shared the Last Supper with his disciples, after he gave them new meaning to this bread and to this juice, the meaning that I just described, that the bread represents my body and the juice represents my blood. He shared that with them, and they took it, they ate, and then they left the upper room to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a place where they often went to pray. Jesus would often gather there with his disciples for some rest and a time to be refreshed, and they went out at night to pray, and Jesus began to pray. He began to pray very, very hard. He began to pray that God would help him, that his heavenly Father would help him to be faithful and to follow through with what was about to happen, the suffering of the cross. And he began to pray for the disciples as well, that in the future, after his death, after he rose from the grave, and after he ascended back into heaven, that they would continue on as his faithful followers, spreading the good news, telling people everywhere about him, and inviting people everywhere to experience the forgiveness of their sins as well. So we take the Lord's Supper today, having just learned about Jesus' arrest, and we want to be reminded of the body and the blood of Christ for our sins, okay? Jesus took the bread with his disciples and he broke it, the bread of the Passover, and he said, "This is representing my body. From here on out, as often as you eat this together, eat it in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup, which was filled with the fruit of the vine, grape juice, grape wine in those days. Jesus used wine, and they shared it together. And he said, "My brothers, this is a symbol of my blood. It isn't my blood. It doesn't become my blood, but it represents my blood. And my blood is about to be shed for you so that my Father can look at you and see that you've been cleansed from all your sins through my blood." So Jesus said, "As often as you take this, drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. At this time, we're going to receive our offering for the day. And so the baskets are here and they're going to begin to make their way around. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank him for the picture of communion and also ask his blessing on the offering. Father, we bow before you. We want to honor you and worship you with all of our lives. And Jesus, we thank you that we can see very tangibly and even taste in the taking of this bread and in the juice a very strong picture, a very strong way of remembering your death and your resurrection, and that it was all for us. It was for our forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that as the bread and the juice still flavor our mouths, that we would give the way that you gave, that we would sacrifice the way that you sacrificed, and that we would do so in such a way that the good news makes its way around the world and points others to Jesus, to you. We ask this in your name. Amen. So as those baskets come around, I would invite you to turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. I love the book of Genesis. And of all the stories in Genesis, this one really just jumps out to me. Maybe it has begun to do so a little more since we had our third child and named him Isaac. This isn't the first chapter where Isaac shows up, but it is the chapter where Isaac is offered and where God asks Abraham to offer his son Isaac on an altar as a sacrifice. And so I think about this chapter in a whole new way, having a little boy named Isaac. And I wouldn't want to put him on an altar. I wouldn't want to put Landon or Emmeline on an altar, and I'm sure you wouldn't want to put any of your children on an altar either. But we have this story of Isaac for a reason, the offering of Isaac. So let's listen to God's word this morning, and then we'll walk through it and learn together from it. Genesis 22 says this: "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah." That's important because Rebekah would one day be the wife of who? Isaac. That's right. "These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Reumah, bore Teba, Gehem, Tash, and Maaka." This is the word of the Lord to us today. Last Sunday, we started this series on children, on kids in the Bible. As we welcome you young ones in here to this worship service, I thought this will be a good way to remind you and to remind all of us grown-ups and to show you kids, hey, kids are important. Kids are a big deal. Our big God is real big on little people. And the Bible is full of proof of that. And Isaac is one of the first stories that we come to in the Bible where we can see God using a child, a young person. Now, Isaac was probably at this time nearing his early teenage years. He could have perhaps been 12 or so. And we know this because one of the things that he does in this story is that he's tasked with carrying the wood. All right? Now, if you're going to build an altar and burn a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice or some type of sacrifice on that altar, it's going to take a lot of wood. So Isaac couldn't have been little bitty. He had to have been a little bit older. And so I believe that he was probably in his early teenage years. And I want to, as we walk through this story, I want us to remember something, that as we saw in the book of Judges, and as we can see throughout all the Old Testament, all those stories, all those colorful stories of characters and different people in different situations, what do they all do? They all point us forward. They all rehearse in some way the grand story that's to come. And we know that that grand story is the story of God providing a Savior for us. The King of Glory, as we just sang, Jesus. All the stories in the Old Testament point us forward towards that. And we can see elements of the character of God and the Father and elements of the character of His Son, Jesus, in all these people. And I think Abraham and Isaac, in particular, this episode where Abraham takes Isaac, his son, up onto the mountain, we can clearly see, I mean, it's just right there in front of us. This is a picture of the Heavenly Father and of Jesus. And so we're going to look into this story. We're going to notice some things about Isaac. There's a lot to notice here about Abraham. There's a lot to learn about the character of God the Father through Abraham. And it's not that I'm trying to ignore those features of Abraham, but I want to really zero in on Isaac. Because even though for a lot of this passage of Scripture, he is sort of passive, in other words, he's not necessarily doing the action, we still pick up important pieces of his character that point us to the character of God's Son, Jesus. And so I'm going to show you a few things that are passive qualities of Isaac, and then a few things that are active qualities of Isaac, where he is actually participating in acting and doing things. Okay, so we're going to start with the passive qualities. What do I mean by passive? Basically, passive means Isaac isn't actually doing the action. In other words, he is receiving the action. Someone else is doing the action on his behalf for him. Okay? So I want to look at five of them, and then we're going to look at five elements of Isaac's character where he is active in the story. Okay? So passive first. Let's start with the fact that he is, number one, he is Abraham's son. Okay? There's several different connections to Abraham here. And first of all, he is Abraham's son. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And God said, take your son. So this is Abraham's son. Abraham means father of nations, father of many nations. Well, he is the father now of Isaac. This is Abraham's son. It's not someone else's son that God is asking Abraham to take. Don't go over here to this neighboring village and take one of the young men from this little town over here and take him up and sacrifice him on the altar. No, take your son. Your son. Okay? This just points to the fact that Abraham has a lot invested in what God is asking him to do. This is very personal, very intimate and deep for Abraham. Take your son, Abraham, not somebody else's son. And so Isaac is passive. He is involved, but he's not doing the action. Isaac didn't choose to be Abraham's son. We don't get to choose whose son or daughter we are, do we? But he is involved. Take your son. Now, I want you to notice a second thing. Not only is Isaac Abraham's son, what does God say next? Take your son, your only son, Isaac. Well, now we have to stop and we have to think about this, because if we've read before in Genesis, we know Isaac isn't actually Abraham's only son. He has another son, an older son, Ishmael. But yet, God says to Abraham, take your only son, Isaac. What's God saying here? What God is saying is, I'm not ignoring the fact that you have this older son, Ishmael, but he's not the son that I promised you. He's not the son that I gave you by my very word of promise. And we remember the story, don't we? Abraham and Sarah, they're too old to have children. And they, even when they were young, they couldn't have children. And this was such a tragedy, such a devastating thing, particularly in those days, to not be able to have children. And yet God has called Abraham, Abraham, get up and leave your homeland, leave your country, go to the place that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham's got to be just like, yeah, okay. How's that going to happen, Lord? And as the time goes by and the years pass and the children don't come, Abraham and Sarah come up with a plan to produce a child. And Sarah offers her handmaid, Hagar, to Abraham. Have a child with her. Raise up a son through her. And that's Ishmael. That was Abraham's plan. That was Sarah's plan. That wasn't God's promised son. So what God is saying here when he says, take your son, your only son, is, as far as my plan is concerned, as far as the great plan of saving humanity that I'm undertaking is concerned through you, Abraham, Isaac is your only son. He is the only one through whom I am going to work to bring about salvation for people, to bring about this blessing of all the nations. It's Isaac. He's your only son. I want you to take him, your only son, whom you loved. That's a third thing we can see. He's loved. Isaac is a loved son. Again, he's passive. He is being loved. He is receiving love from his father, from Abraham, from his mother. He is loved. He's treasured. He's the absolute most important thing in their lives. We see that in our day and time, don't we? Our kids are really important to us, but we've got some other things going on. And for Abraham, in those days, a son and heir meant everything. And Isaac was to be the heir of everything that Abraham had. I want you to take your son, whom you love, who you would do anything for. And I want you to take him. That's actually where the passage starts. The instructions from God start with take, at least in the translation that I'm using. In verse 2, he said, take. Take him. He is taken. In other words, Isaac's not deciding to go up to Mount Moriah himself. That's not his decision. He's passive in that decision. He is going where Abraham goes because he is a son. He's a good son. He is passively going along. He is being taken. And what do we see in this, in terms of God the Father and God the Son? We see Jesus, the Son of God. In that sense, he's also passive. God the Father has a plan to save and has had a plan to save sinful people from eternity past. And it involved sending or taking his Son from his presence, out of his presence into the world, and putting him there, offering him there as a sacrifice. So Jesus is passive in that he comes at the Father's bidding. He is taken. Isaac is God's, Abraham's taken son. So he's Abraham's son. He's Abraham's only son. He's Abraham's beloved son. He is his taken son. He's going with Abraham. There's a mission unfolding here. And then lastly, God says, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I'm going to tell you about. Offer him. So he's an offered son. Passive. Isaac's not offering himself. He's being offered by the Father. And that just points straight to Calvary. It just points straight to the cross. It points straight to the Lord's Supper and to Jesus' arrest. There is an offering. God is offering His Son as a sacrifice for sin. We see this rehearsed in Abraham and Isaac many, many, many hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever came onto the scene. We have this to anchor our faith and to root us in the fact that this story has been unfolding all along. God has been pursuing this plan to save sinners all along. It's not something new that starts in the New Testament. The New Testament just highlights the fact that it's here and taking place now through Jesus. But we see it in Abraham and Isaac. He's Abraham's son. He's Abraham's only son. He's Abraham's beloved son. He's Abraham's taken son. And he is Abraham's offered son. So passive. Isaac is, in all of those respects, he is passive in this story. But he's not just passive here. He also acts. Isaac also has a will. He has actions that he is doing and words that he is going to actively speak into this story. And so as we move down through the passage here, Abraham is taking Isaac with his donkeys and with a couple of his other young men as servants. He is taking him. They're moving towards the place of sacrifice, going up into the hill country of Judah, up into the mountains of Moriah. And then in verse 5, Abraham says to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Now, Abraham is stepping out on faith already. We can see that here, right? He says, "We're going to go over there and worship," knowing what God has told him to do. And he still speaks in the plural, "And we will come again and join you." He's speaking in faith. He knows God's asked him to kill his son, but somehow he is trusting that God is not going to either leave him dead or make him dead in the first place. God has got a plan. Somehow God has to have a plan. Abraham's trusting in this. "I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Now let's look at some of these active qualities in Isaac. Let's ask ourselves, how can we see a connection to Jesus, and then also how can we see a connection to our own lives as active sons and daughters of God? Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac. So, active quality number one, he is a serving son. He's serving. Abraham brought two servants with him and a donkey. But they don't make the whole journey. He cuts them off and they stay back. And then he takes the wood that probably the donkey or one of the other servants had been carrying off of that servant, off that donkey, and puts it onto Isaac's shoulder. This is probably a big bundle of sticks, wood. It's probably pretty heavy. And he puts it onto Isaac. He is a serving son. He's not throwing a fit here. He's not resisting. He's not saying, "Why me? We've got these two guys. Can't they carry it?" I would probably have complained. Isaac doesn't. He's a serving son. He gets the sense that he's doing something important. He's participating now in something that's really important. He doesn't know exactly all that's about to unfold. But he's trusting as well. He's going with his father, and he is serving his father, and he is serving also his father's God by helping to carry the wood. So he's a serving son. Are we serving sons and daughters? Are we servants? Or are we complainers and gripers and grumblers? Jesus obviously was the serving son. We see that in Isaiah 53, that tremendous picture, that tremendous passage in Isaiah of the suffering servant. Just go back and read that. He suffered. He put on him all of our griefs and all of our sorrows. He laid on him the iniquities of us all. This is the father of the son in this. So Isaac's a serving son. Secondly, he's an engaged son. He's engaged now. He is actively going. He took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. They went together. They're going together. Isaac is not dilly-dallying and walking over here and trying, hey, Dad, why don't we go this way instead? He's not wandering off the path. He is going with his father. The two of them went on together. I want you to just notice with me. That same sentence appears two times in this passage. Isaac went with the father. They went together. There in verse 6, so they went both of them together. And then at the end of verse 8, so they went both of them together. Now, the first time we learn that they're going on together, Isaac is not quite fully in the know. He's engaged, but he doesn't have all the information yet. He and the father, he and Abraham move on together. And then in verse 7, we discover a third quality. He's a wise son. He's observant. He's intuitive. He's asking the right questions of his father. He says in verse 7, Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father? My father, and that's an exclamation point. Father, wait. Something's missing here. Isaac had been around enough of God's worship. He had been around Abraham enough to know what worship of God looked like. And he knows, as a young teen, there's something missing. We don't have all the pieces here, Lord, Dad. We're going to offer a sacrifice, right? Well, we've got the wood here, and we've got the fire, and we've got the knife. But where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? He's engaged. He's wise. He's asking the right question. Where is the sacrifice? Now, we know there's a difference here between Isaac and Jesus. Jesus never had to ask that question. Jesus knew from earliest childhood what his life's purpose was and what his life's calling was. He never had to ask, where's the lamb? He knew he was it. He knew that he was the one to be offered. Isaac doesn't quite understand this yet. But again, we see his faith. And this is a fourth quality. Not only is he a serving son, not only is he an engaged son going where his father's going, not only is he a wise son who's asking the right questions, but he's a trusting son. He's a trusting son. Abraham said in verse 8, God will provide. God will provide. He'll provide a lamb. The lamb is taken care of, Isaac. God's going to provide it. He will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So again, they went on together. He's a trusting son. They went on again together. Isaac gets a little more information, not all the information, but he gets a little bit more. God's going to provide. Trust him. Trust me. I'm trusting him. You're going to trust him too, Isaac. And Isaac does. So they move on together. Both of them trusting that God is going to provide. Jesus lived his whole entire life in full trust of his Father's plan. I'm going to be the sacrifice. I'm going to be the offering that my Father is going to make. And I'm going to follow through on that. I'm going to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see the humanity of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. If there's another way, Father. But nevertheless, whatever your will is, I want that to take place. So there's faith, there's trusting. And in Isaac, we see not only a serving son, an engaged son, a wise son, a trusting son, but we see lastly a willing son. And that's what we get in that second, that repeated sentence. They went on together. They went on together. I don't know if it's possible to know at what point Isaac actually got it and understood, oh, oh, I'm the sacrifice. I don't know if we can know that. I don't know if the Bible, if we need to know that. But I think we can understand that there is a point where Isaac got it. Probably when he was, when his dad took his arms and bound him and tied him up and put him on the wood. I think it sank in then. Oh, I'm the sacrifice. But here's what we need to see. Even in that, there's no objecting. There's no resisting. There's no complaining. Wait, Dad, what are you doing? What are you doing? Now, whether he did or not, we'll never know in this life. But what the Bible has to tell us, which is, again, all we need to know, this is all the information we need to know, we don't see Isaac throwing up any resistance. He is, to the end, he is willing. He is a willing son. He's on board. He knows his own life is on the line here. His own life is now on the altar. But he's not resisting. So you see in both Isaac's passive qualities, foreshadowing of the Son of God, Jesus, that Jesus was also a son of Abraham, yes. He was the only son. He's the only son of the Father. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He is the loved son. He is the beloved son of the Father. He is the taken son. God is putting him into this world through the Virgin Mary and through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is bringing his son into this world of human experience. And he is then offering him, all passive. Jesus is not resisting. And then we see Jesus, of course, not just passive, but active. He's active all through his life. He's a serving son. He serves Joseph in the carpenter shop. He serves his family as the eldest son. He serves the people of his community by building stuff for them. And then as he emerges, as his ministry begins to unfold, he serves people by healing them. He serves people by telling them the truth. He's serving constantly. He's engaged in the work of the Father. He's engaged about his Father's business on the earth. He's a wise son. The wisdom that he had just stupefied and bamboozled every wise person of the day. They just couldn't deal with Jesus' wisdom. And he's, of course, the trusting son and the willing son who comes to the point of Calvary and says, "Not my will, but your will be done." Now the question for us is, are we going to do likewise? Kids, if you're looking at your bulletin, and grown-ups, you too, I've got a challenge on there for you, and I'm trying to get to where we're kind of bottling the sermon up into one statement, one sentence. And here's the statement today, if you want to write it down. God is pleased, and the gospel spreads when we offer ourselves. God is pleased, and the gospel spreads when we offer ourselves. Like Isaac, there was a willingness there. There was an absolute willingness to be part of his Father's worship, to be part of joining his father Abraham in worshiping God. And of course, Jesus displays that same willingness and obedience. And we've got to ask ourselves now, are we going to be like Isaac, and are we going to be like Jesus? And so we just need to move forward with the realization that God is pleased, and the gospel spreads when we offer ourselves. I think I've thought so much this week about Romans 12:1. This is probably one of the most often quoted verses in our church, and for good reason. I love it. It's Tom Lang's favorite verse, I'm convinced, because he goes back to that in so many conversations over the years. Tom just goes back to Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brothers, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your act of true worship. By this, God is pleased. A living sacrifice. What happened? We know the end of the story. I read the whole chapter. Isaac didn't die. He lived. He got to live. He didn't end up burning up on the altar on top of Mount Moriah. He got to live. Jesus was the sacrifice that had to die. And he died. But what? He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me all along the way. God is calling us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Every one of us, I trust, is going to get up and walk out of here today. We're going to live past this hour, past this moment. And so, in order for God to be pleased with our lives, in order for the gospel to spread, we need to go out there and offer ourselves as living sacrifices for the advancing of His kingdom, for the advancing of His glory in this world. Isaac got to live on. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered the 12 tribes of Israel. Who is your Jacob? Who is your 12 tribes of Israel? Who is God going to raise up through your life, through your living sacrifice day to day? We have to think in those terms. It's not just about me. It's about the future. It's about generations to come of gospel people who God might be using me to send forth into this world. We as a church got to ask ourselves, as a collective body, are we going to live as a living offering for the Lord? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time of worship, that we could gather together in your name, sing your praises, hear your word proclaimed. And Lord, we look at Isaac, look at this young man, this little more than a boy, and yet we see in him so many qualities and characteristics that we know we need to have ourselves. Christ-like qualities, willingness. He is beloved. We are beloved. Lord, you've called us to be like Isaac, but not like Isaac, really like Jesus. Isaac just foreshadows Jesus. So we want to be like Jesus. We want to offer ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you, as we go into this world and make known the good news of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that if anyone is here today who does not know Christ, who hasn't received Jesus as their Savior, the forgiver of their sin, the one who can make them righteous before you, that today your Spirit would just compel them, irresistibly compel that person to come, to gladly come, to gladly put his or her trust in Jesus. We thank you for the gospel of Genesis, for the good news of Abraham and Isaac and all that it foreshadows in Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.